kind support and the cards that I received while I'm at school, it really helps encourage me to keep pushing through. And also, I want to thank the elders for allowing me to come and speak to you today. It's funny to think that a year ago, this weekend, is the first time I ever even visited the School of Preaching in Knoxville. And tomorrow, I start my last quarter of the first year. And it's only a two-year program, so it's funny how time flies when you're really digging deep and giving your all to learn more about God's Word. And just to give an update about school, like I said, the final quarter of the term starts tomorrow. I'm looking forward to it. I'm just astonished with my knowledge that I've gained so far, and I hope to continue gaining more and more. And it's just interesting to see the things that you never connected in your mind to begin with in the Bible, but when you have the time to study like we have at school, you see all these connections that just run throughout the whole scriptures, and it's astonishing. So I have a question to start off today, and that question for you is what's the first thing that you think about when you hear the word sound doctrine? And then a backup question to that is the answer that you have in your mind that you're thinking about, is that what the Bible defines as sound doctrine, or is that what our man-made traditions define as sound doctrine? We have a problem with denominationalism in America where people have taken what the Bible teaches and have perverted it, or they have twisted it and made it to mean what they feel it should mean. And this helps them to basically be fine with whatever they do that may be against the scriptures, because they say, well, we've done this for so many years. And we'll look later at some examples where we have in the Bible where the same people are saying the exact same thing then. And a question, too, is what about here in the Lord's church? Do we have a problem following man-made traditions and not necessarily teaching and following exactly what the Bible says that is the sound doctrine or the sound teaching? Because if you look in the original language in Greek, the word for teaching is also translated as doctrine. So you, instead of calling it sound doctrine, well, you may be thinking of what we do here as a church, but you can just look at it as sound teaching. And are we teaching biblically sound principles to people? And today we're going to look at the charge that Paul gave to Titus in Titus chapter 2. It's going to be our main text. And we're going to look at what the Bible says about sound teaching or sound doctrine. And we're also going to look at how this charge applies to us today, because in that time, a lot of people would say, well, that's for those people then. But what's that mean for us today? And we're also, like I said, going to look at some accounts that happen, some what happens when you go away from following and teaching sound doctrine or sound teaching, where how do things work out? Do they work out well, or what's the Bible have to say about that? And to start, we're going to go ahead and turn to Titus chapter 2. And to start with some background information, we know that Paul left Titus in Crete to accomplish two tasks. Titus was to appoint elders in every town, and he was to set in order things that were out of shape. And in chapter 1, we see that there are many opponents to Christianity who are holders to the old laws of Judaism, and that they're teaching things that are upsetting Christians by teaching and trying to bind these things that are of the old law to Christians today, and it's upsetting and causing problems. And we'll go ahead and start reading in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, this is Paul telling Titus, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, or as I said earlier, sound teaching. And although this is made from Paul directly to Titus, we're definitely, as Christians, you can see how this could be applied to us, that we should teach the words of Christ to the world. And then now let's look at the qualities. We'll go ahead and read through verse 10 and read the qualities of those who teach sound doctrine and what Titus is to teach people. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and in steadfastness. Are older men in the church that way now? Is this what we're teaching the older men to do and how to behave and how to show younger men? Older women, in verse 3, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Verse 4, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Do we see that in the church today, that the older women are teaching the young women or their daughters or maybe young women that don't have mothers to teach them this? Are we seeing that in a church family where they're being taught to show these attributes, to make sure that they're acting in this way, that the word of God may not be reviled? And then in verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Do we see that today? There's a lot of things that go on outside of the church, out in the world, and the younger men and younger women, and even older men and women, they fall prey to these things, the temptations of the world. And are we seeing them to be self-controlled and to understand that's not how a Christian is to act? Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And this, I'm glad that I sat in on Tom's class this morning about John, because we actually talked about where Jesus, where the Pharisees were talking to Jesus about healing on the Sabbath, and it actually says that Jesus put them to shame because they were opposing him healing someone on the Sabbath when Jesus was Lord of the Sabbath. And that's how we're to be, that our speech is sound, our teachings are sound, that when we combat an enemy to Christianity, that they can see that there's no fault in our teaching, that our teaching is sound, and that it should put them to shame, not on a basis of coming at that certain person, but put them to shame of how they are doing as what God would have them to be. It would put them to feel sorrowful and have that godly sorrow that leads to true repentance. And then in verse 9 and 10, we see that this is bond servants or maybe bond slaves in some translation. And it talks about that they are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, that they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And I will say that I kind of struggle trying to make a good application for this, but consulting some commentaries and some people that I know that have taught more and more about this and looking into the background of things, it seems that we can take this as being good principles for employees that are Christians. And as a Christian employee, when you look at that applied in such a way, you see that a Christian employee should always be the most dependent and trustworthy of employees. They should also be obedient, efficient, respectful, honorable, and faithful to their employers. And do we see that today? And that's the thing about Christians in the workplace. And luckily, I'm not in the workplace, but I know many people that are, and that's something that you fight with, knowing the people there and fighting the temptations in the world and in the workplace. And also, you know, you're to be that light where they say, well, you see, I wouldn't do this. And they say, well, why wouldn't you do this that way? And you say, because that's not being trustful or something like that. And that leads to opportunities for us to spread the gospel to those that you would work with. It's important that we see that the sound teaching or sound doctrine, however you're going to refer to it, and I'm going to go ahead and refer to it as sound teaching for the remainder of this lesson. It's important to see that it's from God. And today we are privileged to have this sound teaching in written form, in the form of our Bibles. And at sometimes, you know, back in the first century, they didn't necessarily have it all in written form right here, the Holy Spirit was still having revelation. They were having more letters written. But now we have it in written form. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And that's the goal of this sound teaching, and this is what this sound teaching should lead to, is being complete and being equipped for every good work. Now we're going to look at a couple of accounts in the Old Testament that show what happens when sound doctrine is not followed, when what God has taught and has said to his people is not followed. Let's see what the things that will happen there. And we all know that in the Old Testament, parents were commanded to teach their children of God and all the things that he had done for them. When in Joshua there's a charge laid out to teach, whether walking by the way, when you sit, when you lay down, to teach and to make sure that your children know God and all the things that he's done for you. And we see an example of them not following this sound teaching in Joshua chapter 7, where we see that God had told them when they were to overtake the land, how they were to deal with the spoils of the war, the riches and the gold, that everything was to be burned, but the gold and silver were to be put into the collection or the, forgetting the word, but they were to put it into the collection for the tabernacle. And then in Joshua 7, we see the sin of Achan, where he was tempted because he saw these treasures look good to him. And that's one of the things that really make application in our lives today, is that although these things look good to us, that's not what God would have us to do. And we should follow the sound teaching. We need to make sure that we're teaching young people and even older people, we need to make sure that our teaching tells us that we're to not fall into that where this looks good, I'm going to keep it for myself, when God has explicitly told us that stuff is to go somewhere else, or that he doesn't want us to have anything to do. In the case of sin, we're not to have anything to do with committing sin, and we're to not fall prey into that situation. And then we see, and that not only did Joshua or Achan's sin lead to his death, but the death of his family, and if you look even further, that Israel was defeated in Ai due to the fact of Joshua's sin, and it had not came to light at that time. So not only did he die, his family die, but about 36 other warriors from the children of Israel lost their lives due to this one sin. And it was, you can see that it was because he fell into the trap of not following the sound teachings that his parents had been commanded to teach him from the Lord. And another issue that we can see where people have turned away from the sound teaching is towards the end of the book of Joshua and going into the book of Judges. If you know the story, the children of Israel were commanded to drive out all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And then they kind of, for lack of a better term, slacked off. And the Lord had said, I'd already given these armies into your hands, but you must drive them out. And they kind of just slacked off, became lackadaisical, and didn't continue to do their part of what the Lord had already given them. And this leads to a pattern that we see in Judges chapter 2. And it's a cyclical pattern that we see all throughout the book of Judges, and honestly throughout much of Israel, the nation of Israel as a whole. And in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, we see, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. So these are people that have seen part of all the work, and they have been told, they were witnesses by second hand of what the Lord had done during the Exodus and providing manna and all that. So you see all the great works that the Lord had done. And then in verse 8, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So we see that after those who were faithful, who had had the eyewitness account, and who had followed the sound teachings that the Lord had commanded them, that once they passed away, it just goes downhill quick. There's a generation that arises that doesn't know the Lord, doesn't know what the Lord has done for his people. And I hear a saying a lot, and a lot of the teachers say that they're not big fans of this saying, but there's a saying that the church is one generation from apostasy, that there's, if one generation was to die out, you know, then it could just go the way of everything else, the nation of Israel, and there not be a part of the Lord's church. Now, I don't necessarily know that that's completely true, and I know that, like I said, some of the instructors don't believe that it's completely true as well. But and then we see this with the book of Judges, and this is the written revelation that we have from God, and this shows us an example of what happens when we don't follow the sound teaching that we need to follow. And then the book of Judges is filled with countless examples of what happens when a people do not know sound teachings. And then, and this all occurs because the children of Israel did not teach their sons, their children, their grandchildren. They didn't continue to teach. I mean, the only way that they could not have, or they could have a generation arise that doesn't know them, is because they quit teaching. In Judges chapter 6, 11 through chapter 9, we see the account of Gideon. And this one shows that even though God sends judges to deliver the people when they are penitent for their sins, even the judges, being human and not knowing and having that time where there was a generation that arose that didn't know the Lord, not being fully convicted to a point, they struggled and they were weak in their knowledge concerning the Lord. And we see in the account of Gideon, and although Gideon is faithful, considered faithful in Hebrews chapter 11, he did not follow the sound teaching from the Lord. He created an ephod and began to worship it. And that just shows how from the beginning they didn't drive out the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, which was what God had commanded. So that would be considered the sound teaching of that time. And then it led to them growing up as a generation that knew not what the Lord had done. And this leads to even a judge who was sent to deliver the children of Israel falling into a situation where he's not following the teachings of God. And we also see this in Judges chapter 17 with the account of Micah and the Levite. And this account just really, in case you haven't noticed, we studied Judges and John mainly for the last term, and it really stuck out to me with Joshua and Judges and the Gospel of John, how these things show. But you see that this story just really, it kind of boggles my mind. It starts with Micah, who has stolen money from his mother, and he returns the 1,100 pieces of silver that he had took from her. And then when he returns it, she's glad and sends off 200 pieces to the silversmith to make a molten and a carved image, to basically make two idols that could be worshipped. So she's like, it's so great. Blessed. And let's see, in verse 2, And he said to his mother, the 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be my son by the Lord. And then when he gave her back the pieces, we see in verse 3, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I restore it to you. So she feels that this, having these images made for the Lord, is what she should do with this money that he returned. And it's just so astounding to think that because there was a time where people did not know what the Lord had done, that the teachings could have got this perverse to where making an idol would be what the Lord would want. And it astounds me. And then we see, as the story continues, we see how much this has had an effect on Micah, where he consecrates a Levite priest to be the priest for him and his family. And then in verse 13, afterwards, he said, then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as a priest. And it just shows how far twisted we can get the scriptures and fall into that trap when we don't follow the sound teachings that we know are from the Bible and we can back up and provide. Because he thought that since the nation of Israel has Levites as priests and the Levites are to be priests, I have a priest for my family, God's definitely going to prosper us now. And it really boggles my mind that he could know so much about God, but he didn't understand, or he didn't bother with understanding or keeping the sound teaching that God had given him. And again, we see this in the Gospel of John specifically, where they talk about the signs that Jesus did while he was on this earth. And we see it with the Pharisees, where they have twisted the Sabbath. They have twisted so many things that they're holding true to the traditions of men, and they're not necessarily following the teachings that were in the scriptures from the get-go. So we see that we're commanded to teach sound doctrine. And the big thing is that we don't want to follow in the same pattern. And that's why it's laid out here in the scriptures for us. We don't want to follow into the same pattern that the children of Israel fell into, to think that arose a generation that knew not the Lord and what he had done for them. And I want us to challenge ourselves to make sure that when we teach things that we say are true, that we search the scriptures to make sure that we know that they're the truth, that they're what God would have done, before we go trying to bind that to people or teaching them things that may be what we do and come into that situation when we've done it for so long. This has to be right. It's only right if it's in the Bible, and that's how we need to approach things. And we know that in the Bible it gives us a way that we can be closer to God, that we can know that we'll have the hope of eternal life after this world and after our lives have passed. And the thing is that we need to make sure that we follow exactly what the Bible teaches about that. And we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. We must confess. And we need to make sure that when we do all these things, that we follow what the Bible says. And there's no better time to be baptized than today if you've not put on Christ as your Savior. And if you would like to, I'm sure that it can be accomplished today. And if you've been a Christian, but if you've fallen away, if you've dealt with some of these issues and maybe you haven't been teaching or following the sound teaching in the way that you should, or that you know God would have you to, then you can make that right. You can come and ask for prayers, and I'm sure that we'd be happy to give prayers up for you, that you may be able to be strengthened through this situation. If you have any need, please come forward as we stand and sing.